turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is a note of praise. What we read here immediately follows the salutation of verses 1 and 2. And what we read here introduces the theme of verses 4 through 14. The theme being the blessings of salvation. In our text, it as if after the salutation that Paul can hardly contain himself, with a heart overflowing with amazement and awe and thanksgiving, writes these words, "Blessed be God." He is paying tribute to God. Three times, verses 6, verse 12, verse 14, he makes similar expression of praise by saying to the praise of his glory. So, he writes a little upon the subject of salvation. And then he pauses to praise God. He writes a little more. And then he can't help himself. He praises God. He writes a little more. And again, he cannot help himself. And he pauses to praise God. Notice here in this verse, blessed be God who hath. So he is praising God for something that God has done. He says, blessed be God who hath blessed us. So he is praising God for something that he has done for us. And you can see who the us are by reading verse 1. It's referring to the saved. Notice he then goes on, after he praises God for what God has done for us, he goes on to mention the character or the type of blessings that he's speaking of. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So he's not speaking here of material or temporal blessings, though these, of course, are in abundance. We have been blessed in abundance materially, physically. But it's not what he's talking about. But he's speaking of spiritual blessings. That which is eternal. So we see he is praising God for the type of blessings that God has bestowed upon us. He then goes on to mention that these blessings are because of another. He uses the phrase in Christ. He uses those words in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, verse 7. Again in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. In Christ. So, these blessings in which we are blessed with are in Christ. In other words, they are because of Jesus Christ. We're not blessed because of who we are. We are not blessed because of what we have done. But we are blessed because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. So he's praising God because of Christ. In verse 15, beginning with verse 15, he prays that his readers would personally grasp and appreciate the greatness of their salvation, and that they would come to the personal realization of the power of God displayed in the saving of a soul. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. He continues in chapter 2 and paints a word picture of the miracle of salvation. What we read in chapter 2 is basically a spiritual biography of every saved individual. And as beautifully and as adequately as Paul presents salvation in chapters 1 and 2, the fact is, there are no metaphors or expressions or illustrations to adequately portray what Paul wrote in these verses. There's just not enough words, and there are no adequate words to express the blessings of salvation. As you read chapters 1 and 2, we have presented to us very plainly the theology of salvation. But what we read here is more than a mere documentation of theology. What we read here is the passion and the overflow of a heart grateful to God for the blessings of salvation. What we read here is really an anthem of praise to God for salvation. What we read in chapters 1 and 2 are the words of one who is in absolute awe of what God has done in saving a sinner. So he begins following this salutation by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So Paul begins the subject with a shout of praise. And then he proceeds to revel in the blessings of salvation. And he says, "Blessed be God." No one wrote more about being saved than Paul. It was something, as you read Paul's writings, it was something that he marveled in. It was something that just amazed him. It's very obvious as you read Paul's writings, it was something that revived him, just the thought that he was saved. It was something that inspired his spirit. It seems that it was something that Paul was always conscious and mindful of. I mean, you read Paul's writings, you don't read very far until somewhere it comes up again. "I'm saved." I mean, this is something that he was very mindful of, something that he was very confident of, something that he was very assured of. It was something that just engrossed his heart and mind and filled him with enthusiasm and joy and thanksgiving and praise. And I believe the longer that he lived, the greater the amazement, the greater the thrill, the greater the excitement of being saved. He was very much aware that he was saved. He was very much aware of who saved him. He was very much aware of how it all came about. And before writing upon the subject, he says, "Blessed be God." In other words, praise the Lord. We want to speak this morning on praising God for salvation. Praising God for salvation. We have preached here and we've preached in many revival meetings. I am saved and He saved me. That is something that we need to think about every single day. I am saved and He saved me. This will be another form of that message. But Paul never got past the excitement and the thrill of being saved. He never ceased to praise God for saving his soul. No matter what our circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves, if we're saved, we're saved no matter what our circumstances. And we ought to praise God that we're saved. So it is our desire that we think much upon this fact, if it is a fact, and if it isn't, you need to be. But to think upon this fact, I'm saved. To think about what it means to be saved. Let it sink in. Let it grip our hearts, causing us to leave here saying, "Blessed be God. Praise the Lord. He saved me." So let's consider, first of all, the fact and blessing of salvation. Again, if you're saved, say to yourself, "I am saved. I am saved." Contemplate what that means. I am saved. Contemplate what that means until it gets a hold of you. Well, how will I know when it gets a hold of me? Because it'll fill your heart with wonder and praise. If your heart is not filled with wonder and praise, it has not gotten a hold of you. This is something that you cannot help. When this fact, I am saved, gets a hold of us, you cannot help but praise God, no matter what your circumstance might be. But I'm afraid that many who are saved have never laid hold of what it means, or perhaps through process of time they have lost sight of what it means. And as we've preached before, the very word saved is a wonderful word. It's a marvelous word. It speaks of something spectacular. Whether we're talking about the salvation of a soul or the saving of a... it doesn't matter. The very word saved speaks of something spectacular. Speaks of something memorable. Speaks of... It's a difference-making word. It is something that has made a difference in our life. It has made a difference in our purpose, our person. It has made a difference in our life. It has made a difference in our eternity. I am saved. Contemplate the fact, I am saved. Just think upon it. I am saved. That means that an event has taken place. That means that something literally has happened in your life. I am saved. That means there had to be a time in which you were saved when that event took place. There had to be a place. So, there was a time and a place. you and I that are saved, when we were literally rescued, delivered, and recovered from a past danger. The very word saved implies a danger or a threat or some kind of misery or imprisonment. So you and I that were saved, are saved. There was a time, there was a place when this event literally took place in our lives. It's not just something we heard about. It's not just something we read about, but it is something that took place in our lives. And knowing that, we say, blessed be God, I am saved. Now, to appreciate such, we must have some understanding where we were when the Lord saved our soul. Now, I don't believe that we can fully comprehend how wrong we were in our unsaved condition, how bad, how corrupt, and how vile we were when the Lord saved our soul. But it will help us to have some comprehension of such in appreciating our salvation. Going back before the event took place, and if it hasn't taken place in your life, this is where you are today. But for you and I that are saved, we were estranged from God. We do not fully comprehend what that means. But we were estranged from God. We were without God. We were without Christ. And again, we don't fully comprehend all of that. And we lived our lives under the dominion of Satan. And we lived in the realm and under the power of darkness. We were deceived. We were ignorant. We were blind. Our hearts were hardened. And we were at enmity with God. The truth is, we were criminals against God. And as such, we strived against God. We lived in absolute defiance of God. We rejected God. We resisted God. We were unrighteous. We had no righteousness of our own. Again, if you're here and not saved, this is you today. For you and I that are saved, this was our past. We were ungodly. We were unprofitable. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were spiritually lost. Again, we do not fully comprehend the depths of such. And in this condition, we were fleeing from God. We sought to hide from God. One of the ways that we seek to hide from God, because there are people who say, well, Brother Dan, that's not true. That's not me. Oh, but it is you, if you're lost. Well, I believe in God. You believe in the God that you've drawn up in your imagination. And what is it that causes you to draw a picture of God in your imagination, the very fact that you're hiding from the God of this book? But we sought to hide. Just like Adam and Eve, we sought to hide from God when the Lord saved our soul. We were helplessly trapped under the weight of sin. And not only were we trapped under the weight of sin, but we were sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the destruction and the loss and the misery of sin and death. We were stuck in the contamination of sin. We were securely held by the chains and shackles. So securely held that we could not possibly set ourselves free. Nor could anyone else. Our minds, our wills, our affections, our entire being was so enmeshed in the power of sin that we did not understand our desperate need of God. We could not please God. And we could not and we would not come to God for what we so desperately needed. We were thoroughly guilty before God. Being guilty before God, we were under the just condemnation of God. And we had no merit to plead. And we were headed for and deserving of eternal destruction. We were in a most desperate situation. If you're here and lost, you are in a most desperate situation. You have no idea how desperate your situation is. For us that are saved, all that we would remember and that we would reflect upon the fact that yes, there was a time and there was a place while we were in that condition that we just described, that we came under the power of the Spirit of God. So much so that it disrupted our lives. And God imparted life into our soul. And then for the first time, we began to see and feel the fact that we were a violator of God's holy law. And we began to see and we began to feel that we were vile, that we were filthy, that we were wicked and shameful before a holy God. And we began to feel the crushing weight of our sins. And we began to feel the death grip of the chains and shackles of sin. This is a result of the Spirit of God imparting life into our soul. And as a result, our hearts were filled with sorrow. We had remorse over the fact that we were sinners against God. The primary thing was not, I'm on my way to hell, I must escape. That was not the primary thought. The primary thought was, I am a guilty sinner against God. Feeling the danger of such and realizing our need, we are brought to a state of helplessness. We realize I'm a sinner against God. I have nothing to offer unto God for my soul. I am a sinner against God. I am deserving of the wrath of God. We began to feel helplessness. And in distress of soul, we cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God broke the awful control, the chains and the shackles of sin. He not only broke those chains of sin, but He raised us up from a spiritual grave. And there is no worse grave than a spiritual grave. We that are saved, we were. And if you're not saved, you are. We were way, way down in the depths. And God came where we were. And He brought us, He fetched us, He lifted us, whatever you want to say, from under the terrible and crushing weight of sin and debt. Death. He lifted us, raised us up, fetched us out of our unrighteousness and wickedness, fetched us out of the depths of alienation and darkness and enmity and spiritual bankruptcy and condemnation. He raised us up out of the depths of filth and vileness, and the wretchedness of our unsaved condition. He delivered us. He set us free from all of that. He delivered us and set us free from the destruction and the loss and the misery and the sickness of sin. And He delivered us from the curse of the law and from the hand of divine justice. If that event has taken place, we say with Paul, blessed be God. Praise be to God. While I was abominable, while I was unacceptable in His sight, while I was an enemy and a rebel, wanting absolutely nothing to do with God, while I was living and standing and sitting and walking in the contamination and the stench of sin, God came and saved my soul. And we say today, I am saved. I am saved. For us that are saved, this has been a real experience. It has been a personal experience in our life. Before the Lord came to me and saved my soul, I had heard of people being saved. And I mocked it. I had no idea what that meant. But I know what it means. Because it's personal. It's a personal experience. And it's all a miracle of God's doing. I'm saved. Again, most here can probably say that today. I am saved. But those should not just be words that roll off our lips. It's something that fills our soul with humility. I'm saved. I am saved. The difference between being saved and not saved is God. That's the difference. It is something that fills our hearts with joy. So much so that we are compelled, we can't help ourselves, to say with Paul, "Blessed be God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So again, if you're saved, say it to yourself. I am saved. I am saved. Say it over and over and over again. Never get tired of saying those words. I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. Oh, that it would sink in. Oh, that it would get a hold of us. Meditate upon it. I am saved. That means we certainly don't have the time to go into detail of everything that it means. It means more than you and I realize. But it means that there was a time and there was a place. Because God came to where I was, that I have literally passed from death unto life. We were literally born from above and made anew. Saved. That means we have the forgiveness of sins. All of our sins have been blotted out, removed, and we have been washed from the filth of sin. And on top of that, we have been declared not guilty. Not declared not guilty by man, or by some church, or by some religion. But declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. There is no court that can overturn. Not guilty. Because the high court of heaven has declared not guilty. Saved. It means I've been reconciled to God. Every saved sinner was once an enemy to God. And we've been reconciled. And we've been accepted in Christ. Again, that just cannot comprehend that word accepted. Accepted by God in the Beloved. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, delivered from the power of darkness, and yes, delivered from the wrath to come. Saved means that I am a child of God. We need to remind ourselves of that every day also. We are the sons and we are the daughters of God. The Bible says we're heirs of God. The Bible says we're joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Saved means that I have an inheritance. That I am rich beyond measure now. Yes, I'll be rich beyond measure in eternity, but I already am. Saved means that we have been clothed in His righteousness. You know, before we were saved, Most people weave their own robe of righteousness. Talk to lost sinners today. They've all weaved their own robe of righteousness. But those are filthy rags in the sight of God. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are citizens of heaven. We have sufficiency in all things. We have grace and abundant supply. Being saved, I have access to God. I can go to God. I can approach God. For 18 years, I lived my life fleeing from God. Today, I have access to Him. All our needs are supplied in Christ. We are His workmanship. We are kept by the power of God. And we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Saved. Has there been a time and has there been a place in your life where this miracle of salvation has taken place? Consider briefly the impact of being saved. Can one be saved in this way that we've been speaking about and it not have an impact upon their life? I don't think so. I know there's many that would differ, but I'm sorry. I don't see how this can happen and it not have an impact upon your life. Nothing is more wonderful. Nothing is more marvelous. Nothing is more miraculous. It's the best thing that happened to our lives. I love my wife, best friend on earth, human, but she's not the best thing that ever happened to me. Salvation is the best thing that has ever happened in my life. Nothing more thrilling, nothing more exciting than saved. We need to live in the reality of saved. We need to live in the awareness of saved. We need to live in the enjoyment of saved. Strive each morning to arise with the thought, I'm saved. I'm saved. You know, we've all had this experience. If you haven't, you will. Something happens in your life, something tragic, and for a long time, it's part of sorrow. You wake up in the morning, bam, it's the first thing that hits you. We've all been there. Again, I believe it's part of sorrow. And we're not condemning that. Don't misunderstand me. But oh, that I'm saved would hit me every single morning. That thought would meet us every single morning. That we would go through the day Every now and then, realize we're all busy. Understand that. But that we would pause somewhere in our days and think, I'm saved. God has saved my soul. We need to live in the consciousness of that. And if that truly gets a hold of us, our cup will run over with thanksgiving, with passion, and with praise. And if that truly gets a hold of us, it'll fill our heart with love for the one who saved our soul. You just think upon, I'm saved. You think upon the one who saved your soul. And that becomes real to your life. You will love him. You will love him. You can't help it. You can't help it. You'll be absorbed and taken up with him. You'll have a heartfelt desire to honor him. How could I not want to honor the one who saved my soul? How could I not want to exalt him? How could I not want to draw attention to him? It ought to be our reason for living. To draw attention to him. Deflect the attention off ourselves and draw it to him. I am saved. That'll cause you to want to sing to him, to bow to him, to worship him, and to live without reservation for the one who saved our hell-deserving souls. And by so doing, he saved our life. I've had a wonderful life. Wonderful. And it all goes back to, I am saved. I am saved. Oh, may that get a hold of us today. And when it does, when we're thinking upon that, we will be ready to worship him. How can you not? We will be ready to serve the one who saved our soul. So we shouted out with Paul, blessed be God. Blessed be God. That ought to be getting louder and louder and more intense. Blessed be God. I'm saved. We have to fight what we are prone to by the flesh. We see someone whose life is in ruins. And our flesh wants to think that we are better than they. But we need to think, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And that is why I'm not there. Because God saved my soul. And in saving my soul, he spared my life. And now life is worth living. Because it's about him. Again, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. We win both ways. So, oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thought. I am saved. If that is so today, praise him. Praise him. Man gets none of the credit. Praise him. If you are not saved, you say, well, How do I know? Well, if what we have described has never happened to you, you say, well, I think it might have. No, no. If it happened, you know it. If it's never happened, you're not saved. Your situation is desperate. Your situation is urgent. Because there is nothing worse than to leave this life not saved. Not saved. Nothing worse. Imagine the most horrible thing you can imagine that you doesn't even come close. To leave this life not saved. Right now, you sit here. Some of you are not saved. But you still have breath in your body. Which means you still have hope. And the reason you have hope is because there is a Savior. And we pray that He would save your soul today. Because 1 minute from now might be too late. But as long as you have breath, and God can withdraw that breath at any time. He's the giver, He's the taker. He can take that last breath without any warning whatsoever. Don't ever think, sinner, I have plenty of time. You don't know that. You don't know that. That is a deception of the devil. You do not know. But we do pray, because your only hope is that the Lord comes where you are, saves your soul, causes you to see and to feel who you are, what you are before God, and causes you to cry out to Almighty God to save your soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.